So good to have everyone with us this morning. We have a good number who are here, some who are visiting with us, and we want you to know that we count you as honored guests. And our prayer is that you will be back with us every time that we have opportunity. You have encouraged us, and we hope that we can encourage you as well. It is always a privilege to gather together on the first day of the week to worship our God, and it is a privilege for me always to be able to preach His glorious gospel. In the history of the Old Testament, there are a series of 11 pharaohs, at least 11 pharaohs, that are mentioned as kings over Egypt. Some are remembered for favorable reasons, and some are remembered for unfavorable reasons. But each one of them carries with them a legacy even unto today. For instance, you think about the Pharaoh of Abraham's day, how that Abraham and Sarah went into Egypt, and that Pharaoh treated them with kindness. Likewise, we think about the Pharaoh of Joseph's day, and how he treated Joseph with not only kindness, but granted him power and authority, even as an outsider. However, our minds also think about pharaohs such as those who were in power during the exile of Israel, and how that, yes, they did accomplish quite a bit, nationally speaking, because of their vast building programs, but how that came at the expense of cruel oppression on behalf of the Israelites. But this morning our thoughts turn to the Pharaoh of the Exodus, because his legacy leaves us with one thought in mind, and that thought is that nothing ever changed. If one word could be used to describe the Pharaoh of Exodus 5 and following, that one word, at least in my mind, would have to be stubborn. Because he was absolutely and completely unwilling to admit defeat. And don't fool yourself, stubbornness is not a virtue. Now, some people confuse stubbornness with steadfastness. Steadfastness is a virtue. But there is a big difference between the two. Because steadfastness is when an individual is unwilling to change based upon truth or fact. Stubbornness, however, is when an individual is unwilling to change regardless of truth or fact. And that is exactly what we see in the instance of the Pharaoh of Exodus 5 and following. In fact, it was his stubbornness that took him and his fleet of 600 chariots to their grave. Turn in your minds and in your Bibles, if you will, back to Exodus 14. Because it is this same Pharaoh of which we begin reading in chapter 5 that we still read of in chapter 14. And after a series of events to which we will refer through our study this morning, we come to the end of the story. We're going to try something different this morning. We're going to start with the end. And in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 26, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Each dead Egyptian floating in that sea or washed upon the shore that day symbolized one thing. That when it came to Pharaoh's stubborn will, nothing ever changed. And like it or not, we all will be remembered, if but only for a short while, for something. Now, we may say to ourselves, it doesn't matter to us how we are remembered, but it may make a difference as to why we are remembered in the way that we are remembered. We may not concern ourselves much about having a legacy, but why will we be remembered the way that people remember us after we're gone? The way people remember us or our legacy is going to be determined by how we have acted or how we have reacted in this life. And it is my prayer that when we are gone and our children or grandchildren or generations to come after us for some reason or another look back and remember our lives, that they will not remember a life that is patterned in the same way as was this Pharaoh, whose stubborn will adamantly decided that nothing would ever change, but that rather they would look to a person who was, upon evidence of truth and fact, willing to submit themselves wholly and completely to the counsel of God. Pharaoh was provided all the information he needed to make a wise decision about Israel's future. But despite it all, nothing ever changed. What though were some of these goings-on, or what was some of this information with which Pharaoh was provided that still would not provide him a course out of his stubbornness? This morning, let's notice three things that were provided for Pharaoh and by application are provided for us that allow us a way out of stubborn will and into the obedience of God's counsel. And let's hope and pray that we, upon our realization of truth and fact, will always, always be ready and willing to change according unto the pattern of God. First of all, this morning, with regard to Pharaoh, we find that through the record of the book of Exodus, that despite the plea, nothing ever changed. As always, God gave a simple plea of instruction with a hope that Pharaoh would simply heed the charge. In Exodus 5 and verse 1, after God had commissioned Moses in Exodus 3 and 4 and given him Aaron as a help, as an assistant, one who would speak on his behalf, we find in Exodus 5 they finally go into Egypt and they finally approach Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." That was the simple plea. Let my people go. And notice upon whose behalf they spoke it. They said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." They're speaking it on behalf of His authority. And so on behalf of the God of heaven, release this nation from their cruel oppression. But Pharaoh did not exactly take this counsel, did he? He didn't recognize the authority of God. And that led him to not changing his mind. Why was it, do you believe, that Pharaoh was unwilling to accept the authority of the God of Israel? Well, he had a polytheistic background. He didn't accept but one God. He looked upon a number of gods, a multitude of gods, and thought to himself, why should I submit myself unto this God instead of the multitude of other gods? Egypt was notorious for their idolatry worship. I have, for instance, a series of gods to which they looked with authority, such as Amun, king of gods, patron deity of the pharaohs, Aten, the sun, Isis, the queen of gods, Ostis, god of fertility. 16 different gods that I just have listed. And that's not all of them. And in addition to all the other gods to which the Egyptians looked with authority, Pharaoh himself had a sense of deity understood within his power. In other words, the people looked to him as a god as well. And so when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, in behalf of the God of Israel, let these people go, Pharaoh, no doubt, is thinking, who is the God of Israel? In fact, he says that, verse 2. Pharaoh said in response, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. And so therefore, despite this very simple plea of humanity to release a free people from the oppression under which they had lived for many years, nothing changed. Similarly, God has issued a simple plea to all of mankind. And that plea is to reject the temptations of the world and submit our lives solely unto Him. And our Lord Himself issued that plea in Matthew chapter 11. When beginning in verse 28, He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. The simple plea to forsake the world, to forsake the burdens of the world, and to bring our lives wholly in subjection to the counsel and the will of God. Just like Israel was subject to the cruelty of the taskmasters, so are we subject to the taskmasters of sin, of temptation. And Pharaoh was asked to release those poor souls from such cruelty. God is pleading to us to release ourselves from such cruelty. We may look upon sin as a pleasure, but as the Hebrew writer said of sin, it only brings pleasure for a season. After that, it brings nothing but corruption, sorrow, and ultimately death. And so therefore, God has issued this plea to be released, to come out, and to enjoy the bountiful blessings that are provided by God. And let us not respond as did Pharaoh. In Pharaoh's mind and in his life, nothing changed. When we understand the plea that God has made unto humanity, let us change, leave the cruelty of sin, and submit ourselves unto the blessings of God. Number two, though, not only did Pharaoh not change despite the pleas, but likewise, despite the proof, nothing ever changed. It was one thing for Moses and Aaron to simply come into the presence of Pharaoh and say that on behalf of the authority of the God of heaven, the God of Israel, let these people go. But as of that point, they didn't show any proof. They just simply said it. And so when Pharaoh refused the simple plea, Moses and Aaron, as being prepared by God and blessed by God, then went about to establish proof by which they could prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that they were sent on behalf of God, and that this God was the God and the only true God. In Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in the like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's rejection of the proof was based upon what? The illusion provided by his quote-unquote magicians. And so when Moses and Aaron came in and provided true miraculous proof and evidence as to their purpose in coming, he sent for his magicians and by their sleight of hand was able to produce what seemingly was the same result. And so what he didn't recognize was the genuine power of God versus the illusions of the world. But if he were to recognize that difference, the need would have been clear, would it not? Submit to God. But he rejected the proof. And so therefore, the results stayed the same. Nothing ever changed. And in the same way that Pharaoh rejected the proof of God because of the illusions of the world today has provided its own illusions, has it not? And those illusions often result in man continually rejecting God's counsel and His plea to come out of sin, to submit to Him, and to live faithfully in His sight. And instead of submitting to that counsel, they will accept the illusions. What are some of these illusions, though, that the world has provided for us? Well, they may say, for instance, you know, one good church is as good as another. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But brethren, it's an illusion. It's an illusion in which there is absolutely no biblical truth, fact, or evidence. But because it sounds good, people will reject the counsel of God and accept the illusion and therefore not change. Also, many will say, well, we're all going to heaven. We're just taking different roads. Sounds very good. It sounds easy. And yet we see the Bible proving the fact that it too is just an illusion because there's no evidence. There's no proof to support such a claim. But because it sounds good, people will reject God's counsel and accept the world's illusions. Some will say, well, you know, all you've got to do in order to be saved is believe, have faith. And once you have faith, that's it. You're saved and you don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, that sounds great. It's easy. But brethren, it's an illusion. It has no biblical proof. And so therefore, we should reject it. But rather, many will reject God. And then also you have some who may say, well, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never fall. Sounds great, but it's an illusion. And many people love those illusions. And so therefore, reject God and cleave unto the sleight of hand that the world may provide. Brethren, look at the proof. Look at the evidence. And at the end, once everything is boiled down, what's going to remain is that the Bible is right. Regardless of what theories or illusions the world may throw before us, when it comes down to it, the Bible is going to be right. And the Bible can prove it's right. And so therefore, let it never be said that we, like Pharaoh, will reject the proof. When we see the proof, let's accept it. And according to it, change. Sadly, though, many won't. And like Pharaoh, nothing will ever change. And so thus far, we've seen that despite the plea, nothing changed. Despite the proof, nothing changed. Finally, in the case of Pharaoh, despite the pain, nothing changed. From Exodus 7 and following, through Exodus 13 and 14, because Pharaoh continually hardened his own heart and rejected God's plea and rejected God's proof, in order for the Lord to accomplish His purpose, it came down to be needful to provide Pharaoh with other evidence, you may refer to it as, to prove to him that God is God and that His counsel must be heeded. And the means by which he brought this evidence was through a series of 10 plagues that were brought with the intention of bringing Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt to their knees and finally submit to God's plea. You have, for instance, a plague of the Nile turning to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, of flies, the plague that killed the beast of the field, the plague of boils, of hail, of locust, of darkness, and then finally, the plague of death upon the firstborn throughout the nation. And each plague returned worthless results with regard to Pharaoh's willingness to change, until finally, that last time, Pharaoh allowed his people to endure the depths of pain through each of the first nine plagues because he looked upon each really as just a temporary hiatus of normality. That this is just a variation for a short while, and then after a short while, everything will return to normal. Then the final plague came about. And after that final plague, nothing would be normal in the land of Egypt for a very, very long time. The angel of death came across every house, and the firstborn found within it was put to death, including the very household of Pharaoh. And it wasn't long until Pharaoh recognized what needed to be done. That woke him up for a short while. And so based upon Pharaoh's grief, not because of his penitence, because of his grief, Pharaoh not only allowed Israel to depart, he cast them out. He said, I want you to leave, and I want you to leave right now. And we may look at that and say, well, doesn't that prove that Pharaoh did change? Read on. Nothing ever changed. Because it wasn't very long afterward that Pharaoh began to think, and he began to have questions thrown at him, and his change very soon itself changed. In Exodus 14, beginning in verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Doesn't look like Pharaoh really did change. He briefly submitted because of grief, but not because any change was ever brought upon him. He pursued. And he tried to bring them back and failed. And ultimately, going back to our text, we see that it was his stubborn will that led him and his fighting men to their grave. And so despite the pain that Pharaoh and Egypt had to endure, nothing ever changed. And we too face natural pain that comes with a continued rejection of God. No, God does not bring special punishment upon us today for our rejection of Him, but there are natural consequences for our decisions. We may suffer emotional hurt. We may contract disease because of some decision we've made. We may have to suffer poverty or loneliness or a number of other pains that come as a natural result of sin. And all of these forms of pain point to one single fact. Life is better with God. Was that not the decision, the conclusion that the prodigal son made when he had departed from home, he had left the father, he spent his inheritance up with riotous living, he finally finds himself sitting in the pig pen eating the leftovers, and what single thought comes to his mind? Life was better at home with the father. He thought to himself, even my father's servants at home are living better than me. Life was better with the Father. Now, brethren, all of these pains that sin bring upon us in life point to that very same fact. Life is better at home with the Father. Life is better with God. And so therefore, we should look at these things in our lives sometimes and see why, answer the question, why are we suffering the way that we are? It may or may not be the result of sin, but sometimes we can look and come to the conclusion that it is. Maybe they're a signal to us. Things need to change. And when we come to that conclusion, don't be like Pharaoh. Pharaoh, even amidst the pain, stubbornly refused. And made the resolve within his heart, nothing will change. This morning, will you be willing to change? Changing your life of sin and rejection to a life of righteousness and obedience. That's God's plea. All He's asking is that you do what's best for you and what's best for your soul. And our plea to you is that you will change accordingly. You may be here this morning and one who has throughout your life continually rejected God's counsel. And because you've rejected God's counsel amidst the pleas and amidst the proof and amidst the pain, still, according to stubborn will, you refuse to change and submit your life unto our God. If that's the case, friend, don't refuse any longer. Refuse the stubborn will and come and submit your life unto His counsel before it's everlastingly too late. You have heard the Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe in Christ as God's Son? If so, will you repent of your sin? Confess that faith before us this morning, and according to your confession, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. If so, this is your opportunity. This is your chance to change. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God and you've gone back into the ways of the world and no longer are living faithfully in your life, come back. You change from righteousness to unrighteousness, now change back. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray unto God for forgiveness. And His promise to you remains that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of our Lord, we hope and plead that you will come, change your life, and submit it unto His will while together we stand and sing.